bring you greetings from our own church family in Grand Rapids, and we pray that the Lord will continue to bless and prosper you as he is blessing and prospering us in Grand Rapids. Our text for this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be working our way through the chapter this morning, and so there's not one particular verse that we're going to focus on. We want to consider this chapter within its context. And as we do so, this is perhaps one of the chapters in the Old Testament in which we see the gospel most clearly expressed in how David interacts with Mephibosheth. And so our theme this morning is simply this: the kindness of the king. The kindness of the king. We see this word running throughout, this word kindness running throughout the chapter. And so we want to focus our meditation around that theme of the kindness of the king. And if we consider the kindness of the king, we see it's not only the kindness of King David, but it's the kindness of the greater David, the greater King David, actually Jesus Christ. And so the kindness of the king, it reveals his tender heart to us this morning. And secondly, it reveals his true subjects. And thirdly, it reveals his lavish provision. So first of all, we see that the kindness of the king is revealed in his tender heart. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, we read that David had rest from all his enemies. He's sitting on his throne. He's able to turn his mind to other matters and to think about the things that have happened in the past. He's been hot on the heels of his enemy, and he's been able to conquer them and vanquish them in some way, in many ways, and he's able to begin thinking about other matters. We see his tender heart, a man of war, and beneath all that hard exterior, the muscle and the battle-heartedness, there is this tender heart beating for his subjects. What is it that controls this tender heart of King David as he sits on the throne, as he has rest from his enemies all around? It's this commitment, isn't it? This commitment, this word for kindness, is really the word for covenant faithfulness. The commitment of God to his people. That's controlled by covenant, by God himself, by his oath. Where do we see this commitment that David makes? Children, you know the story, don't you, of David and Jonathan? These men were best friends. Even though Jonathan's father, Saul, was one of David's worst enemies, yet David and Jonathan are best friends. And David and Jonathan make this covenant together, similar that God would make with men. In 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 and 16, we read of that covenant. There Jonathan says to David, and thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord. See, there's that word, the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. So while Jonathan was still alive, David and Jonathan would show this kindness to each other. But then Jonathan continues, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So there's this recognition that God is coming after the house of Saul, that David is God's anointed. Jonathan recognizes that a time is coming that he will no longer be alive. But he pleads with David to show kindness to his house. And so we read there, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. There's this commitment that continues beyond their relationship while they were still alive. And so there's this commitment that controls the relationship. And how does this reveal then the tender heart of God, our King? Is it not also in his commitment that he shows to sinners in the gospel? That he covenanted with Christ in eternity to send forth his Son into the world. That commitment that comes and finds us dead in sins and trespasses, and comes and makes us alive unto God. God is committed to sinners. God has made this commitment to David. In 2 Samuel 7, he negotiates with David, as it were, out of sheer and sovereign grace. And he does the same with sinners this morning. He comes and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, he comes and he declares himself to be a gracious king, controlled by this commitment towards sinners. And so in David's life, we see this picture of God's commitment to sinners playing itself out in this relationship with David and Jonathan. And this commitment issues forth in this question in verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that it may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? In verse 3, he repeats the question. He's eager to demonstrate this kindness, to show that he still loves Jonathan. Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? This kindness, you see, is rooted in God's kindness to David. That is how David is able to keep covenant with Jonathan. That's how David is able to separate Jonathan from his enemy Saul, and he's able to show this kindness, not his own kindness. No, it's the kindness of God that comes from deep within that David wants to show now to those who are still left of the house. Not just of Jonathan, you see, but of the house of Saul. David is asking whether he can show the covenant faithfulness of God to any of Saul's house. And we need to understand the background in which David is speaking these words. Anyone who would hear David uttering these words would think he is absolutely crazy. In the ancient Near East, kings would never preserve the ancestors of a rival king. Any ancestor of a rival king would have the ability to take back that throne. And yet here we have David, who is now seated on the throne, and he's saying, is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God to? It's unbelievable, really. But here David seeks to preserve an enemy dynasty. Isn't that a picture of God? And how he deals with sinners even this morning? The Lord speaks to each one of us this morning asking this question, is there yet any of the house of Saul? See, in our sinful human natures, we are rebels. We have declared war against our king. We place ourselves on the throne of God, and God comes and he seeks out rebels. He seeks out those who try to usurp his power and his authority, those who try to seat themselves on his throne. And he says, is there yet any to whom I can show this kindness? Let's face this reality this morning, beloved. We need this kindness of God. Because sin is unkind, isn't it? Sin is not going to restore you. Sin promises so much, but it delivers death. The devil is unkind. He promises you all kinds of things, but when he has you in his grasp and his power, he doesn't give you anything except death. But here God comes in the gospel and he offers his kindness, his covenant faithfulness. He's calling you to repent of your sin and of your rebellion and to come before him, to lay hold of his kindness, to be part of that covenant. God is favorable towards sinners for the sake of Christ. You see, when David asked this question, who did he see in front of him? It wasn't Saul, was it? It was Jonathan. For Jonathan's sake, he says. And so how is God favorable to us this morning? If you know your heart, and God would receive you on account of what your heart is, we know we couldn't stand before God. But He sees us through Christ, doesn't He? Instead of seeing our sin, it's not that He's blind to our sin, but He sees Christ. He sees His Son, and that's how He's able to be favorable towards sinners. We who deserve to be annihilated, to be put to death, God comes and He says, is there yet any of the house of Saul? This house of rebellion against me, to whom I can show the kindness of God for the sake of Christ. Then there's the answer, isn't there, to David's question. The servants of David discover Ziba, a man who had served Saul. And David asks him. And he responds in verse 3, Jonathan has a son who is lame on his feet. Mephibosheth. And where is he? Asks David. Ziba answers him, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. And children, what happened to Mephibosheth? As his nurse was carrying him while she was fleeing, he fell. She fell, and he fell with her. And he was lame. He couldn't walk. What does the name Mephibosheth mean? It means scatterer of shame, a man of shame. And what does Lodabar mean? Literally means nothing. So here's a man who is lame, who can't walk. A man marked out with his own name as a man of shame, who's living in a city called nothing. You're beginning to get the picture of who this man was. The least unlikely candidate for the kindness of the king, isn't it? Someone who can contribute to the king's economy. Someone who would take up a lot of the king's resources because he couldn't walk. Someone who would be called into the royal presence of the king, a man of shame. Well, if we see the kindness of God reflected in this chapter, we also see our human nature reflected here, don't we? We're not much any different than Mephibosheth. So often we can think of ourselves better than we actually are. We can move towards God. But here the point is that when God comes in the gospel, He comes to sinners. Sovereignly and graciously, He comes and He plucks them out of their life of nothing, of vanity, and those who are dead in sins and trespasses, He gives them life, and He draws them from their banishment and alienation and isolation. That's where God finds sinners this morning. It's not those who can contribute something to God's economy of grace. It's not those who can enhance somehow God's glory in His kingdom and in His presence. The Lord knows where you are this morning. You see, it's essentially the question that Adam and Eve heard when God came in the garden. Upon sinning, what did God say? He says, where are you? In essence, that's the question that God is asking this morning. That's the question that David was asking. He knows your heart. Maybe you're trembling. because you know you cannot stand before God in your sin this morning. Maybe as we read the law this morning, it convicted you that you have not kept the law. 1 John 3, verse 20 says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He knows your heart. He's able to give grace, and He's willing to give grace for that sin to be covered and cleansed. And child of God, He knows the week that you've been having. He knows the temptation to return to a vain life, to a life of nothing. He knows the pull that the world has on you as you live in a wicked and degenerate culture. He knows the temptations. He knows the sins that are native to you, that you struggle with. And yet He calls you this morning and He says, where are you? He says, come into My presence again and be fed and nourished. He comes seeking you again, even as you've come into His presence this morning. Isn't that amazing? Who is a God like unto our God who comes and seeks us out again and again in His mercy and His grace and His tender kindness? You see, we see the heart of God opened up for us. He calls us, just like David called Mephibosheth from his captivity. Then King David sent in verse 5 and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Summons that Mephibosheth hears sets Mephibosheth free from his banishment and from his isolation. It will restore him again. It will elevate him to his rightful place as a descendant of royalty because of the kindness of the king. The Lord comes and He fetches sinners this morning. As He fetches sinners, He releases them. He breaks them free from bondage, from isolation, from banishment, and He brings them into His presence again. Where are you, beloved? He comes and He fetches you into His glorious presence so that you and I can be recipients of His kindness. Here is the heart of God. It's not just the kindness of King David, is it? He rightfully points to the kindness of God. That is operating behind this entire narrative. The kindness of God is operating behind the call of the gospel and calling sinners from banishment and isolation and alienation. This is the heart of God, revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kindness of the king reveals His tender heart, but it also reveals His true subjects. You see, David was looking for any of the house of Saul. It didn't matter who it was. He was looking for a rebel, for those who were part of the house of Saul. And that question led David to Mephibosheth. There was no qualification, and yet it came to this man who was lame in both his feet, who was living in shame, who was living in a city of nothing. The kindness of the king is lavished upon this impotent man. And you say, well, that's easy. Mephibosheth was lame and hardly posed a threat to King David anyway. So of course, it was easy for David to show this kindness. But I would contend, and the gospel would contend, that his lameness, his impotency, makes it all the more difficult. It would be much easier for David to ignore Mephibosheth and leave him in Lodabar. Leave him living there in his shame and his lameness. Who would show kindness to a cripple? Who would show kindness to a person with special needs? Better to leave him than to love him, don't you think? But that's not what David does, and that's not what the gospel does. And that's not what the kindness of God calls us to do. But David shows kindness to a man who has nothing to offer him in return. He'll be living off of the king's kindness. Yet David summons this lame man. And again, we see the kindness of God meeting our sinful human nature this morning, don't we? We too are like Mephibosheth. It's much easier for God. It would have been much easier for God to leave us than to love us. But that's not what God said. As he covenanted with his son, as he gave his son his subjects, he didn't make any qualifications, did he? Except this, that we are sinners. It'd be easier for God to leave us in our self-imposed exile in the city of nothing, to leave us in our deadness and sin. But he comes. He sent his son into the world as a result of his kindness, of his love. And he seeks out those who cannot help themselves, those who are trapped, those who cannot move, powerless to lift a finger, powerless to work for your own salvation. And God calls you to live out of his kindness and grace alone. Mephibosheth can do nothing and only hope upon the good pleasure of the king. That's true for you and me this morning as well. We can only live and hope upon the good pleasure of the king. Is there yet any of the house of Saul here this morning? Maybe you've never responded to the call of the gospel before. It's you that God is searching out. Maybe your age this morning, you've heard the gospel many, many years. And still you say, God has to do it. But is this not proof enough that God comes? That God comes in his sheer kindness and love and grace and draws sinners, no matter who you are this morning. Is there yet any? That's who he's seeking. You say, I don't feel anything. I don't feel enough of this or that, or I don't have enough of this or that. That's exactly where God wants you this morning. Because you are dead and you're not going to feel anything until he begins to work in you. Until you receive of his kindness. Here is the heart of God. Seeking out subjects who are dead in sins and trespasses, who are dead, who are living in shame. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I've known this kindness, but I feel so lame. I still feel that deadness so often. I want to know more of this grace. I want to live more out of this kindness, but it doesn't seem like it. It still feels like I'm lame. But that's exactly what we read in our passage. That's how our passage ends. Even though Mephibosheth was dining at the king's table, even though he was living out of the king's kindness, we read he was still lame on both his feet. He was still dependent upon the grace of God. And that's the lesson for those who are believers this morning. We are still debtors to grace. We're still helpless in and of ourselves. We are still weak and needy, but it is those whom Christ bids to come into his presence. And so Mephibosheth is impotent. He is lame. He can't do anything. But he's carried into the presence of the king in verse 6. He falls on his face and he does reverence. He worships King David. He shows, in a sense, the fear of God in his interaction with David. You can almost imagine this scene. man hobbles into the royal presence of King David on crutches, or he's being carried. He awkwardly crumples down in front of the king. There's nothing dignified about it, is there? And yet, his posture tells us that he honors the king. In verse 8, he bows again. He fears the king. He honors him. He doesn't presume upon the kindness of the king. He knows he deserves to be a dead man. That raises the question this morning. When we are summoned into the presence of God, how do we come? Do we stride full of confidence? Yes, we come with boldness to the throne of grace. But we don't come with self-confidence, do we? We don't come confident in ourselves, as we'll hear this afternoon, but we come with this heart of worship, a heart of fear and reverence before the Lord. That is the posture of crippled sinners before our gracious and merciful King. To show this mixture of fear and love and trembling and joy and sorrow and gladness all together, everything mixed together, demonstrating the fear of the Lord as we consider who God is. He is worthy of all our praises. He is worthy of all glory. And so on the one hand, it's teaching us who we are to be before our King. But on the other hand, it's teaching us that no matter how we come, even if we come hobbling and stumbling into the presence of the King, He will receive us. We also see that Mephibosheth doesn't only show a heart of reverence and worship, but he shows a heart of obedience. In verse 6, David calls out, "Mephibosheth." It seems the king has some knowledge of who this man is lying in front of him. Imagine the fear that struck into Mephibosheth's heart as he heard his name called out in the royal court. How does he answer the king's call? He says, "Behold thy servant." Here I am. He's ready to take a posture of obedience. He's ready to do what the king requires. He is at the mercy of the king. Beloved, is that how we approach the Lord? The Lord calls us personally by name as the call of the gospel goes out effectually. When He calls us by name, how are we responding? Are we saying, as Mephibosheth did here, "Behold thy servant"? As Samuel did when the Lord called him, "Here I am, Lord, speak, for thy servant hears." Are we like Saul on the road to Damascus when Christ came to him? We're saying, "Lord, who art thou, and what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, this is the posture of sinners in the presence of King Jesus, ready to do what He asks of us. Are we ready to do what God asks of you? Ready to turn away from the sin that you love so much? Ready to let go of that thought that you're harboring in your mind, that desire that you're clinging to in your own heart? But the kindness of King David doesn't just leave Mephibosheth quivering and quaking in fear, no. Listen to the words of David as he, immediately after, he calls out Mephibosheth. Verse 7. fear not. Fear not. Imagine the impact of those words. Do not fear, Mephibosheth. You are in the presence of a friend. Yes, you are in the royal chambers, but you are in the presence of a friend. Fear not. Isn't that how God often speaks to his people, to sinners in the scriptures? Fear not. Here's a man expecting to die, expecting to be hauled away to the executioner. And he hears this, fear not. And if that's not enough, he hears this, surely you will receive kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Oh, this is too much, almost. Fear not. I will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. I will restore your inheritance, and you will sit at my table. What have I done to deserve this? What is your servant, Mephibosheth says, that you should turn towards a dead dog like me? David's favor was to be turned away from Mephibosheth, but instead it's turned towards him. The kindness of God comes to Mephibosheth. He sees himself as a dead dog, despised and unfit for the kindness of the king. This displays for us the wonder of grace, the kindness of God, and our response to it. It's true, isn't it, that when God finds us in our sin, when he calls us back to him in mercy, sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes it's just too much for us to comprehend. Coming from the background that we do, often we wrestle. We wrestle with ourselves, don't we? We look inside, we examine ourselves, and we say, how can it be that God should deal with me this way? Sometimes we find it hard to believe, to embrace those promises of God. But it doesn't take away, does it, from the beauty and the glory and the power of these promises and the love of Christ. Maybe you've come from the outside and you've never grown up in church and you hear the gospel and you say, this is amazing. This is almost too good to be true. How come I've never heard this before? How can God deal with someone like me who's lived a life of sin? It doesn't take away from the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't take away from this, the character of the promise. It doesn't take away from the glory of grace. Whether we've grown up in the church, whether we've grown up outside the church, the reality that we face is the same. We are lame. We are dead. And that doesn't take away either from the reality of the grace of God as it comes to seek us. We deserve to die, and yet King Jesus removes the obstacles of fear this morning, and he says, fear not. You say, well, I'm a dead dog. I don't have anything to bring. And Jesus says, I will give you myself. I will restore what sin has destroyed and ruptured. We have nothing to plead of ourselves. And God comes and he says, I will show kindness for the sake of my son. You say, well, I'm weak. I'm malnourished. And God says, you'll eat at my table continually. What does the grace of God work in our hearts? A sense of awe and reverence and worship. A willing obedience to what God calls us to do and to be. And thirdly, it works in us this humility. before the vastness and the depths of the grace and the kindness of God. You see, it's the sheer goodness of God that leads to repentance. That's the principle that runs throughout this story as well. The kindness of God. The kindness of God draws us to Himself and brings us into this posture that we see displayed in the life of Mephibosheth. And here is how we can know that we are indeed a true subject of the King, a recipient of His kindness. Do we know in some measure a heart of awe and reverence for who God is? Coming into His royal chamber and yet being received as a friend. Are our hearts humbled at the sight of His grace? The kindness of the King also reveals His lavish provision. Before we consider that, let's first sing. The kindness of God comes to Mephibosheth once more. In the words of David, He provides for Mephibosheth's every need. First of all, Mephibosheth receives the restoration of his inheritance. In verse 7, David says, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. In verse 9, he tells Ziba what he's done for Mephibosheth, and he tells Ziba to take care of Mephibosheth and his inheritance with his sons. He would till the land. He would bring in the fruits. Ziba was now the servant of Mephibosheth. All that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants. Must have been a sizable inheritance that Mephibosheth received as a result of that. Mephibosheth receives servants so that he can enjoy this inheritance. You see, when the kindness of God comes to sinners like you and me, the parallels are stunning. The Lord gives us not just land. He gives us a lavish inheritance in Christ. He gives us Christ Himself. He gives us all the blessings of Christ. He gives us an inheritance that is stored up for us in glory in Christ. He's going to restore everything that we've lost because of our fall in Adam. Restoring our dignity, recreating us into the image of His Son. He's restoring communion and fellowship with God through Christ and His Spirit. He's restoring the years that the locusts have eaten, even in our lives. Maybe you look back on your life and you say, I wish I wouldn't have lived so long in sin. The promise comes in the provision of Christ. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Joel 2, verse 25. Restored to holiness, restored to righteousness, will be given our eternal reward of grace in heaven. And we have the right to this inheritance, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. He has secured that inheritance on the cross through His work. When He receives sinners, He confers that inheritance upon us again. This is the lavish provision we have in Christ. We have Christ Himself. So often we receive Christ because of His blessings. But we get Christ Himself in the gospel. But then we see that David treats Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. We heard before that he was going to eat at the king's table. It wasn't going to be a table somewhere off in a separate corner or in another dining room specially reserved for Saul's descendants. No, Mephibosheth was going to eat at the king's very own table with the sons and daughters of the king. Imagine. Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and later Solomon all enjoyed the privileges of being the sons and daughters of the king. They would sit at the king's table. They would enjoy the king's lavish provision on that table. They all come walking in, and behind them comes Mephibosheth, hobbling to the table on his crutches. Not the servant's table, not a separate table, but the king's table. Verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Not only was the table open to him, but his status changed, didn't it? Before, he was living in Lodabar in a city of nothing. He was a scatterer of shame, but now he's the son of the king. As one of the king's sons. What a contrast. Orphaned from the family of Saul, now taken into the family of David. This is the kindness of God, isn't it? What a picture of the lavish provision that a believer has in Christ our King. He exalts sinners to the position of sons, orphaned from the world, adopted into the family of God through Christ. Called to be seated at the table, not just as a subject, not just as a servant of God, but as a son of God. Behold what manner this otherworldly kind of love that comes to sinners like you and me and declares us sons, as John says. Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are already sons, even though we don't know exactly and can wrap our arms of faith around that and what it means. Yet we know we are the sons, and we are seated at the king's table. What a contrast, isn't it, beloved, from where you once were to where you are now, seated already in heavenly places with Christ. This is the kindness of the King. Mephibosheth is now seated at the table of the King. There he receives strength and fellowship. Verse 10, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. The king was going to nourish him. The king was going to provide for his physical needs. In verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. The king's word was good. Remember when King William Alexander came to Canada. My brother and his wife were invited into his presence. It was a privilege, but in a sense a disappointment, because all they got to do was shake their hands and speak to them very briefly. There wasn't a whole lot of time spent in their presence. But here was a king who took in Mephibosheth. It wasn't just a passing dream of seeing royalty and shaking their hands and bowing before them. No, he would receive strength and sustenance and fellowship at the king's table with the king himself. Royal bounty and royal fellowship. And who could ask for more? And how does the Lord take care of you, believer? Doesn't he also provide every good thing for your spiritual strength, for your spiritual sustenance? He delights to sit down with you at his table periodically. At the Lord's table. He feeds you with royal bounty through the preaching of the gospel, through communion with himself. Strengthens you with fellowship and communion with himself and with other sons and daughters of the Most High. And this is no passing dream. This is no illusion. It's the real thing. We are guaranteed a perpetual place at his table. We read in Revelation, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's an eternal thing. We will eat at the king's table continually. Now we enjoy the presence of Christ. Aren't you longing to see him face to face? To enjoy his kindness without sin interfering with that kindness? This is exactly what his kindness guarantees. There will be a day when you will see him. Now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Someone recently called this narrative Kingdom Policy for the Disabled. This is how God deals with disabled sinners. He bids us come into his presence. He works in us his heart of obedience and worship and humility. He lavishes upon undeserving sinners everything that we need for this life and the life to come. There's one more thing to note in Micah's response. In verse 12, we read that Mephibosheth had a son. He called his name Micah. What does Micah mean? Who is like unto our God? Who is like unto our God? This is who God is, beloved. He shows his kindness again and again and again to undeserving sinners. And if this is kingdom policy for the disabled, there's also an invaluable practical lesson to be learned and implemented within our own church family here, but within the wider kingdom of God. Is there yet someone for us to show the kindness of God to? You see, disability operates on a spectrum. From least severe to most severe. Disability operates on several different levels. There's physical disability. There's mental disability. There's spiritual disability. So there are a host of applications that we can make from this very policy. For the disabled. Is there someone that we can show the kindness of God to, whether it's someone who is physically disabled or someone who is spiritually disabled, someone who is still living in the city of nothing, someone who is waiting to be restored through the kindness of God? David was doing this not because he was such a good man, not because he was the man after God's own heart, but because God had shown him kindness. If God has shown you this kindness this morning, let's go out this morning and seek others, those who are of the house of Saul, living in rebellion against God, for those who need an encouraging word to be brought back to God, will we do this for the sake of our Savior, because we have received of his kindness? Will we live our lives as a testimony like Micah did, saying, "Who is like unto our God?" and draw others in to receive of this kindness? May God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel again. We thank thee for the Old Testament and how it displays thy kindness, thy covenant faithfulness, how it shows us Christ through types and figures, but yet with such clarity as we have the New Testament
to interpret the old, to see thy grace, stupendous grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, grace that will meet us at the very point of our need and transform us day by day. So we pray that as we leave this place this morning, we would go out sheltered under that grace, but ready to share that grace with others, to share the kindness of God with those who need it. Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us then. Strengthen us. Grace us with thy presence. We would not fear, that we would take and be of good courage, knowing that thou art with us. That thy word penetrate hard hearts this morning as well. Thy goodness would lead to repentance. Thy kindness would soften and transform within. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.